Let me start with a word of prayer. Father God, we ask you to speak right now. We ask you to open up our hearts. We ask you to change us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I had someone ask me the other day whether everyone in America owns a gun. And I've also been asked about our houses, whether they look like the ones in the Hollywood movies with the big swimming pools. Now, I don't own a gun, and I know some people that do, but most of the people I know don't own guns. And I'm from about an hour north of Chicago, and it's pretty cold there, so not many people have swimming pools. Maybe the little kiddie pools that they put out in the summer, but that's about all. Now, on the other hand, I also get asked whether everyone likes McDonald's. And I have to confess that, some of us do. So, there are some ideas which people have which are wrong, which are misconceptions. But other ideas that people have that are sort of misconceptions, misunderstandings, but there are some truth to them. But they might need a little correction. So this is the same when it comes to religions, to people's faith. And at some point you may be confronted and asked by someone, are you an evangelical? And you know, they might say, you know, I heard this about evangelicals, and they'll tell you. So what I want to do today is deal with some misconceptions people have about evangelicals. And I had at least 12, but we're only going to cover 5 of them today, or else we'd be here all afternoon. So let's start by looking at what the Apostle Peter tells his friends. And I'm going to have Stefan. He's been bold enough to read these out for us on the green sheet.
1 Peter 3:15. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give reason for the hope that you have, but do with gentleness and respect.
So the goal this morning is to help people get answers. So when people ask about the hope we have, people ask about our faith, we're able to better answer them. Now, let me first define, or briefly define, the word evangelical. And this is just my personal definition, and it's not going to say everything. But it'll at least give us a common term to work with from the start. So, first, evangelicals are a type of Christian. I hope everyone's in agreement with that. Now, they normally are within the Protestant segment of Christianity. And it's actually, originally, all Protestants were evangelicals, believe it or not. But now, only some Protestants are evangelicals. And normally, they're defined, secondly, because they have a high view of the Bible. And let me explain it this way. Now, we believe in God, which is always helpful if you're a Christian, and they believe that this God is creator, which is also pretty helpful if you're a Christian. Now, to be a creator, to create your own universe, you got to be pretty powerful in order to create that. And you got to be pretty smart in order to create that universe too. So, it's not unthinkable that a God who can create a universe can also speak. It's not so crazy that this creator God also has the power to make his voice heard. So, evangelicals who think that God created also think that God did speak. And we think his message is contained most clearly and fully in the Bible. So, if you can create your own universe, then it's not hard to make yourself known in an understandable way to your creation. We also think that the Bible is more reliable than human tradition. Now, even though human tradition is, sometimes it's a really good thing, sometimes it's valuable, sometimes it's important. In the same way, we think that the Bible is more reliable than human reasoning, our abilities to think. And again, human reasoning is a really good thing. I'm glad I have human reasoning. And a lot of times it's very helpful and valuable to me. And evangelicals value it. But the question is, what is more valuable? What are we going to stand on for the truth? Is it going to be our own opinions? Or is it going to be the Bible? Is it going to be the traditions of the church we come from? Or is it going to be the Bible? And we simply opt for the Bible. The same God that created the universe has spoken, and that's reliable stuff. Thirdly, evangelicals believe that Jesus died for our sins. And the New Testament is full of this concept. You can't get through one book of the New Testament, I don't think, without at least hints of the idea that Jesus died for our sins. Stefan is going to read two examples now.
1 Peter 2:24. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die for sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Romans 3:25. God presented Jesus as sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood.
So Jesus died to save us from our sins. And in order to save us from our sins and to save us from punishment, he took the punishment himself. And evangelicals believe this is central to the message of Jesus and his mission. Fourthly, evangelicals take something called the Great Commission seriously. And Stefan is going to read that now.
Matthew 28:19-20. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.
So these were Jesus' last words to his disciples. This was sort of the climax of all Jesus' teaching, that we are told to go, and we're told to spread the news about Jesus. We're told to make disciples. So that if we consider ourselves disciples of Jesus ourselves, we're told to make more disciples. And it would seem obvious that anyone who considers themselves a follower of Jesus would actually do what Jesus says. So, an evangelical is simply following Jesus' command, what he's commanded us to do. Now, it's true that evangelicals don't always get things right. Unfortunately, many evangelicals get so busy with other things, or they get so busy with the details, that they don't end up doing much going, or they forget about the things that are most important. Sometimes evangelicals end up escaping from the world, and they retreat, and they end up building walls between themselves and their little, what we call in America, a holy huddle, or a ghetto. They build walls between them and the world to escape. So there's no contact. There's no actually going out into the world and being salt and light. And being salt and light in the world, those are two other things that Jesus told us to be. So, but what I'm going to tell you is what I think evangelicals should be, not what they always are. Because again, we always are going to make mistakes. So, an evangelical, I'm going to have Stefan read that.
It's 1. A Protestant. 2. Has a high view of the Bible. 3. They believe Jesus really died for our sins. 4. Takes Jesus' Great Commission seriously.
Okay, and now I'm going to have Stefan read the first misconception.
They read the Bible too literally.
Okay. Now, who's heard that misconception? Okay, so we've heard it. Even 1-0. Now, I think it would be more correct to say that evangelicals take the Bible seriously. Now, an evangelical will try to read the Bible like this. They're going to try to find what is the original meaning. And what I mean by that is, what did God mean to say through the original human author? What was the intent that the listeners were supposed to be understanding when God communicated it? So, this understanding, it includes the idea that the Bible was written in human history, that it was written by humans. It was written in different centuries, different cultures, by a number of different authors, and it was written with a number of different focuses. And this is going to mean that they used normal literary genre to write things. And the Bible has a number of genres of literature. And not all these genres are literal, so to speak. For example, much of the Bible, especially much of the Old Testament, is something called poetry. And poetry is often not literal. Rather, in poetry, there's a real meaning. I mean, absolutely, a poet has an intent when he writes something, but that meaning has a deeper meaning, a metaphorical meaning. For example, God often in the Old Testament is called a rock. Okay? And now, does that mean that we can sit on God, that we can have a picnic on him? Does that mean we can take him and throw him into the water and skip him? Now, no, that would be blasphemous. Of course, no one believes that's literal. But when we say God is our rock, what we're saying is that he's solid, that he's unchanging, that he's eternal. So God is a rock in a non-literal way. I mean, there's a real meaning behind it, absolutely. It conveys truth to humans, but it's not, quote-unquote, literal. So the poetic language is just as serious as anything. Or we can take Jesus. Jesus often taught by using parables. He would say, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Or a kingdom of God is like a man who went into the field. There wasn't really a man who went into a field. I mean, there probably has been. I mean, I've gone into a field. But when Jesus said there's a man that went into a field, he's conveying a story to make a point. And the question that we should always be asking is, okay, so what did Jesus intend to mean? What was the meaning for us? What is God saying through that? So, evangelicals don't always take the Bible, quote-unquote, literally, but we do take the Bible seriously. We try to take the Bible as God intended it. And Stefan's going to read misconception number 2.
Hey, where did the book brought in with God?
Okay, who's heard that one? Or something to that effect? Few of you. I actually knew a theology student told me that a few days ago. A theology student at the university here. He went to a seminar over the weekend, and he has a high view of the Bible. And the other theology students, which are going to be the pastors of the Landeskirche soon, were pretty much mocking him and saying, "Oh, you just worship a book. You know, we worship God. We don't worship a book." And in fact, it seems like, from what I hear, that the professors were trying to encourage the people to doubt the Bible. Okay? So, the question is, do we worship a book? We have to ask ourselves that question. And I would say no, we don't. But here is what we do believe. Stefan's going to read the 2 Timothy passage.
In Timothy 3:15-17. Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scriptures God breathed, and it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
So it makes you wise for salvation. It is God breathed. And it is useful for some important things. Training in righteousness and equipping us for good works. Now, most of you might know, if you're a regular, that I will be leaving and moving to America in a few weeks. And my wife, Ruth, has already left. Probably about 3 weeks ago, she left. And I think I have 10 more days. I have 10 more days apart, and then we will be reunited. And I'm really excited about that. Now, we do talk on the phone, and we do send some emails, but our communication is obviously limited. We haven't seen each other face-to-face. And I received a postcard from her the other day, and I find it really special. And in this case, I mean, you can't say much in a postcard, right? So it was rather short, and it didn't tell me much about what was going on with her. But I know that it was from Ruth, and I love her, and I miss her. And so I find what she did write to me special. I find the postcard to be valuable. So it is with an evangelical. Remember, if we believe that someone can create a universe all by themselves, then we believe that they should be able to communicate in a reliable and clear way. So, evangelicals do value the Bible. We don't worship the Bible, but we value the Bible because, why? Because it points us to God. Because it's a message from God. It's like God's postcard to humanity. And it shows us, in limited human language, the mind and will of our Creator. But do we worship the Bible? No. Just like I don't worship the postcard that I got from Ruth. But because I know it's from Ruth, it's a message from my wife. So I find it special. So evangelicals find the Bible special as God's message. Stefan's going to read misconception number 3.
They are flesh or color.
Who has heard that one? Okay, at least half of you. Now, I would ask, what is their definition of sect or cult, first of all? And I would normally say a sect or cult is partially defined by some kind of special teaching or some kind of special teacher which no one else has, sort of this exclusive teaching, an exclusive teacher. And they would say, you know, we can only listen to this one leader, and everyone else is wrong, and if you don't believe this special teaching that no one else has, then you're totally wrong. In a way, it's sort of like saying that, you know, we believe in the Bible, plus we have this special teacher, or we believe in the Bible, plus we have this extra book that we use that's just as important as the Bible. And some other things with following this special teacher, a lot of times they'll use a lot of guilt. And they'll manipulate people. They'll put pressure on people, you know, to act just right and to believe all the right things so that you're only accepted into the sect or a cult if you behave yourself, if you just sort of fall exactly in line. And normally the result of this kind of thinking with a sect or cult is that they believe that they are the one true church. And that they think they alone are the remnant that God is going to accept. Another characteristic of a sect or cult is that sometimes there's something that's new. But evangelicals are anything but new. Now, it's undisputed by historians like Manfred that modern evangelicals have their roots in the Reformation. And we just actually celebrated the 500th anniversary of Luther recently. But actually, it goes further and deeper than that. One could make an argument that actually modern-day evangelicals are much closer to the first Christians than any other Christian group. So, actually, if you read through the New Testament, and we'll even include, if you read through the early church fathers in the first maybe 100 or 200 years after the New Testament, you will see that Evangelicals look a lot more like the early church than any other church group. Particularly our high view of the Bible matches most closely to the ancient church. Our desire to carry out the Great Commission is really, really important. That matches most closely to the ancient church. Our ethical standards, saying the way, not only the way we believe, but the way we live our lives, that actually matters. We match most closely to the ancient church. So, in a very real way, the Reformation, it wasn't necessarily something new. Luther didn't really discover something that had never been known before. Actually, what Luther was trying to do was bring the church back to its origins. So, he rediscovered the ancient Christianity. He rediscovered the biblical Christianity, which had always been there, but had died out and had been sort of suppressed in favor of tradition. So, it's very untrue, I think, that we are a sect or a cult, and that we don't have one special teacher. We don't have a special teaching that no one else has. And we don't think we are the only true church. And we're not new. Stefan, can you read number 4?
It is first thinking and force people to believe and act in certain ways that the leader said.
Who said that one? Okay, at least half. Now, I hope this isn't true. No leader has ever forced me to believe anything. And actually, the New Testament concept of leadership is quite different from the world's. And the New Testament concept of leadership is also quite different from a sect or cults. And the truth is that the only real leader is Jesus. He's the one shepherd, and we are the sheep. And we're actually just brothers and sisters. So all of you are my brothers and sisters and Martin's brothers and sisters. Okay? And we all have one God and one Father. So to each other, we're supposed to encourage each other, challenge each other, rebuke each other, submit to each other. And in Peter, the Apostle Peter calls us a royal priesthood. All Christians, weak and small, are part of the collective priesthood of God now. And Jesus is the high priest. Plus, in the New Testament, the concept of leadership is always plural. The heads of the early Christian communities were called overseers or elders, plural. So the idea of a single leader ruling the group, or maybe an area, is not part of the New Testament. You don't find that in the Bible. And further, the whole purpose of leadership in the New Testament is different. The best example of a leader is Jesus. And how did Jesus lead? He led by serving. He led by sacrificing. He led by suffering. That's the example of a leader. And Stefan's going to read the Mark passage.
Mark 10. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you now? They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.
So a true evangelical leader is one who serves, one who sacrifices, and even sometimes one who suffers. We're also not to accept a leader without thinking. Leaders are supposed to encourage us to think for ourselves. All human leaders, except for Jesus, of course, can be wrong and are wrong from time to time, including Martin and I. So there's no one perfect leader of evangelical Christianity. And so when a leader speaks, or when a leader says, you know, thus says God, we're supposed to question it. We're supposed to ask, okay, is that really part of the Bible? Did God really say it that way? Stefan, can you read the 1 John verse?
Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world.
So, evangelical leaders should be encouraging people to question things, should be encouraging people to test the spirits, to test the prophecies. And they shouldn't be forcing people to believe anything. Now, I know this doesn't always happen, unfortunately. Evangelicals, just like all humans, don't always get it right. They fall short of perfection, just like me and just like you. Stefan is going to read misconception number 5 now. Who's heard that one? Okay, more than half. Now, it's not exactly right, because in truth, we have no power to convert anyone. Only God does converting in someone's heart. A person is free to choose for themselves. In a real way, we are just a voice. Like John the Baptist said, you know, all we are is voices crying in the wilderness. So our role is pointers. We're supposed to point people towards God. We're supposed to point people to the truth about themselves, the truth about God, and the truth about eternity. Now, imagine that you are on the sidewalk, maybe walking home today, and there's a big parked truck in front of you. And then you see a young man, and the young man, he's got some headphones on. And you know, like a lot of young men like me, they got the headphones on really loud. Okay, and he's sort of, I'm not very cool, but you know, he's got the thing going on with his neck. And so he's dancing to the music, and a little ways off, you see a car coming. And at that moment, the young man starts crossing the street. But there's this truck here, so the young man can't see the car can't see the young man, and he's got his headphones on. He can't hear the car, even if it's going to beep. Now, you realize at this moment that the young man is in real danger, and it's a serious situation. It could cause an accident, and there's a chance that this young man could even die. So it's a life and death situation. So if this situation is real, if it's a real situation, you know, which we're assuming it is, then we're going to act. And because, you know, if for no other reason we care for the life of this young man, we're going to do something. And all of this is happening extremely fast. You know, I'm telling the story slow, but it's happening very fast. And you don't have time to run up to him and push him out of the way, or run in front of the car and wave and tell the car to stop. All you can do is yell. You know, you can say, stop, you know, watch out, you know, look at the top of your lungs. Maybe he'll be able to hear you above the music that's playing. So you have no power to force him to do anything. You have no power really to change the situation. You can't convert him. It's his choice. But because you have compassion on him, you're going to do what you can. You're going to yell. You're going to scream. You're going to be a voice. And you see, that's the position that evangelicals are in. Our friends are in serious life and death situations. And we're all heading for death at one point, whether it's going to be like this young man or not. And we really believe that repenting, whether someone repents or not, is going to be a life and death situation. We really believe that eternity is going to be decided on the basis of how people have responded to Jesus and whether they respond sincerely or not. And with the young man, what if we didn't yell out? What if we didn't point to the car? And say the young man, he gets hit, he ends up in the hospital, he's not dead, but you saw it, and you didn't act. But then, you know, maybe you felt guilty because you didn't say anything. So you go to the hospital to visit the young man, and you said, "Hey, you know, I saw it all, and I'm sorry, I didn't say anything." And the young man, you know, sitting there in the hospital bed, chances are he's going to be pretty mad. He's going to be angry that you had the power to say something, but you said nothing. So, yes, evangelicals think conversion is an important issue. We think there are eternal consequences at stake. We think Jesus actually commanded us, he commanded his followers, all Christians, to point people to himself. He didn't say force anything on people. He didn't say convert people. He said just point people to the truth. Point people to their need for God, their need for forgiveness. And some people do listen. Some people do repent and believe. And in the end, those people, we believe, are going to be eternally grateful that we pointed this out to them. So, in conclusion, are we able to correct misconceptions? Because these aren't all of them. I mean, like I said, I mean, I had at least 12 that I wanted to talk about. Like the Apostle Peter said, are we able to give a reason for what we believe and why we believe? But more important than even knowing the right answers is that we need to be presenting those answers with gentleness and with love. So if we don't have mercy while we're giving answers, no one is going to probably listen to us anyway. And on a deeper level, we should be humble. Now, are we biased? Yes, we are. But the deeper question is, who's not biased? I mean, I fully believe I'm biased, but I believe there's reasons for my bias. But I also believe everyone, whether they're religious or not, has their own bias. So we need to be able to be self-critical sometimes. We need to be willing to examine our own hearts. We should be constantly testing our own practices, our way of life. We should be checking to see whether our church really is evangelical. We should be asking, does our life really line up with the Bible? Do we really fit the category of disciples of Jesus? Do our beliefs line up with God's Word? And in particular, we should be asking ourselves, do we really care about, for example, the danger that our friends and family might be in? Do we really believe that Jesus offers our neighbors amazingly good news? Good news that has eternal significance for them. Good news that we think is really, really important. And in that way, I mean, are we praying for those people? Are we praying that God will open up their hearts? Not just are we saying things, but are we regularly praying for those people? Now, again, as I've said, we're not always going to get things right, and we don't. Evangelicals are sinners just like everyone else. Only Jesus is perfect. And only through our union with Jesus Christ are we made perfect. So we should look to Him as our master rather than any human leader. We should look to His Word as our guide. We should look to the Scriptures as God's message, the Creator's message to His creation. And finally, we should have confidence that He will forgive us when we end up failing. Let's pray. Father God, We pray that these truths, these corrections, would hopefully not just become information in our heads, but we pray that it really will transform us, that we would be equipped, that as we walk out these doors, that our lives would be changed in at least a small way. Lord God, we pray that you would give us a heart for those who are lost, and that you would help us as we pray for those, and that we would pray that you would do the converting in people's lives. Lord God, help us to be gentle, help us to be loving, help us to be humble, help us to be even self-critical at times. Lord God, equip us by the power of your Holy Spirit, and in the name of your Son, Amen.